It's good to see you here this evening. For the last 11 weeks, we've been looking at John 17, which is the high priestly prayer of Christ. We'll read the last couple of verses of that prayer tonight. And then next week is our annual business meeting, but we always have an abbreviated service prior to that. So I'll do a quick overview of where we've been next week, and that will bring us to a conclusion for the high priestly prayer of Christ. Tonight I'm reading verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, I pray that this passage would be meaningful so that we could learn more about you, live for you, and love you in a better way. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two key words, and you probably already know what they are, for that's basically the outline that was shared with you tonight. In this little passage, there is the word truth, or the word know, K-N-O-W, and then there is the word love. And I just want to center my thoughts around those two words tonight. One reason is the world knows very little about either one of those two words. And into the church, the world has come like a storm. So even though we call this an evangelical church and that there are dozens more like us in Conway, hundreds in Arkansas, and thousands in our world, the absence of love and the absence of truth are two of the greater issues and problems that our churches, our homes, and our hearts experience these days. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth, but it's watered down in many quarters to please the hearing of the ear and does not have much to do with the changing of the heart. The love of God is a powerful, motivating force for serving others and loving Him and serving Him. And yet, that love is questioned and often misrepresented and misunderstood in our world. So, as we sometimes say, point number one, truth. The world does not know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is gained by study. It's like education. You can learn. You have a brain. You have the capacity to study and to learn. So that students who go to school study and learn for the test. So that adults study and learn for the job. So I hope Christians study and learn what the Word of God says. But it's not the same thing as wisdom. Wisdom, according to the Scripture, the very beginning of wisdom is when we reverence or fear the Lord. That word fear is not trembling because we are afraid. It is fear because we are bowing down in holy reverence before God. So the truth is this. You won't know the truth until you reverence, till you bow down before you come before a holy God and ask of Him the wisdom to understand His Word. James makes it very simple. You don't have wisdom because you have not asked God for wisdom, James says. One might have a PhD at the end of his name. That means he's learned and therefore has knowledge. But one can be a seven-year-old and begin the wisdom of God when he comes in reverence before God and worships Him in spirit and in truth. Here's a little contrast for a thought or two. Here's the entertainer who can turn on his audience with his skills. He can sing, and oh, how they are charmed. He can act, and oh, how they are dismayed. He can pretend and be someone else while on the stage, and the people buy into that. And yet, he walks off the stage, and he's miserable, and he's unhappy. And we hear or we read that he's taken his life because we don't understand the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Here's a millionaire. He makes business deals right and left, but he has really no values at all. He's an unfaithful man. He's a disloyal man. He's a non-confrontational man. Here's a man who's a scientist who splits the atom. But for the life of him, he can't keep his family together. Here's a nation that can walk on the moon, but we haven't learned how to live with one another and walk on this earth. We're a nation, we're a people, we're a state, we're a city. And be careful, we could even be a church who forgets what truth really means and what truth does. Now, the passage, just the two verses, the passage says the world does not know the truth. And here's why. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. The world does not know the truth because the world does not know Jesus. And it is impossible to know the truth that I'm speaking of. Now, let me chase a quick rabbit. 2 + 2 = 4, and that's true. A, B, C, D, E, F, those are truths. That's alphabet. That's how words are made and sentences are written. But that's not the truth I'm speaking of. The truth is that which is God come down in the flesh, who has dwelt among us, who has told us everything there is to know about God and everything there is to know about ourselves. That's the truth. But the world cannot comprehend, cannot understand, cannot know the truth because they do not know Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And I could spend a good while ad-libbing and going a little deeper, but let me just mention two or three things. Pride is one reason why the world doesn't know the truth. Spiritual blindness. If you're not looking for the truth, you won't find it. If you're not seeking the truth, you won't know it. You can imagine back in the days of your schooling, and we've got some teens in here with us tonight. It's impossible to prepare for a test if you don't open the book, if you don't read the chapter, if you don't study the material. If you're spiritually blind, you don't open the book. You could read a verse but not understand it. You could come to church but not get much from it. You could even sing the songs, but they're just mere words. They're not messages to the heart. You must know Him in order to understand Him and in order to learn of Him and learn about Him. And pride, spiritual blindness, will rob you. Willful sin will rob you of the ability to know the truth. Let me just put it to you very simply. Willful sin in your life, sin that you know is not God's will, sin that you have not confessed, sin that you enjoy, sin that you will not give up in order to please God, builds a barrier between you and a holy God. And when that barrier is there, it's very difficult for you to learn the truth. It's almost as if you have backed so far away from God and His whispering voice to you is so hard for you to hear. Come close. Listen to what He has to say if you want to know what the truth of God is. And then let's put the real problem where the real problem is. The binding work of Satan keeps many of us from knowing the truth. The devil is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is an adversary. He will do anything that he can to keep you from knowing the truth of the Word of God. In some places, he so waters the gospel down that it is even acceptable to him. Now, listen to what I just said. Satan moves in some places to water the gospel down so that it's even acceptable to him. What do you mean by that? Well, if all you have to do is join a church, that's a watered-down gospel. If all you have to do is get into a baptistry, that's a watered-down gospel. If all you have to do is give a little and be pretty good, that's a watered-down gospel. If you don't have to come to the foot of the cross, broken as a sinner, and fall on your face before a mighty and amazing Savior and plead the shed blood of Calvary, then you are listening to and believing in a watered-down gospel. The gospel requires repentance. The gospel demands change. The gospel speaks to salvation. The gospel that you hear from the Word of God and the Spirit of God will not leave you like it found you. You know, somebody said, well, I've always been a Christian. If you are what you've always been, you're not a Christian, because men were born in trespasses and sin, dead to the things of God, and can only be made alive through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And Satan blinds us to that. The believer, on the other hand, understands the person and the work of Christ. Now, the person is who it is, and the work is what he did. And if you're wrong about Christ, you're wrong. You hear? If when it comes to theology, to doctrine, to who to trust and who to believe and how to get to heaven, if you're wrong about Jesus Christ, you're wrong. There is no other answer. There is no other way. There is no other truth. Wrong about Christ and wrong about everything. Or if I could reverse that, if you knew everything else but you didn't know Jesus, you would not be a Christian. The only way you can be a Christian is to know Him in the power of the resurrection. So when we begin to talk about truth, and when Jesus prayed, "O righteous Father, the world does not know you." They don't know the truth. But these who you have sent to me, they know the truth because I have shared the truth with them. When we begin to talk about that concept, what we have to understand is that we are like those disciples living in a world like they lived in, who does not understand the truth of the Word of God. So how do they learn it? How do they get it? How do they know it? Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. What you say needs to be truth. How you live needs to be truth. For you and I are salt and we are light. And this world needs a preservative, and that's salt. And this world needs to get out of the realm of darkness, and we are light. So if what you say is truth, then they will hear you. And if how you live is truth, then they will see you. Be very mindful that what you say and how you live go hand in hand. For if your belief system and your behavior do not match, your testimony is destroyed in this world. How do people at school know the truth? They hear you speak the truth, but then they watch you. And they watch you live the truth. How do people at your job know the truth? They hear you speak the truth, and then they watch you. And how you live indicates whether what you're speaking is real to you. The truth. Let me move to a second thought. Love. He says in this last verse, I want you to share with them, to let them in on, to let them know the love with which you've loved me, so that that love might be in them. Now, that blows my mind, because you've got to grab that. We're all in this building tonight, and we're just sitting here and thinking, you know, in another 30 minutes, I'm going to be able to start my car and go home and get in my easy chair, and I will say to anybody that asks, yes, I went to church tonight. But I just want your mind to be as blown as mine is for just a minute. And if it drives you crazy, I'll take the blame. Do you have any earthly idea how much God the Father loved Christ the Son? You have any idea? Was it minimal? Oh, no. The superlative, supreme, agape, grandiose, greater than great love of God bestowed upon the Son. And now the Son says, Daddy, put that same love in their hearts. And I am blown away by that prayer. And that's our problem. We're really not so blown away by that prayer. We find reason to hate people. We find reason to be grumpy and unkind and rude. We find reason to hurt people. We blame our circumstances and our situations. And I've always heard that little phrase, hurting people hurt people, not hurting Christians. You can hurt, but you don't have to hurt others. You can have a bad day, but you don't have to make everybody else's day bad. You can have a problem, but you don't have to be a problem. What the Spirit of the living God is praying for us right now is that the very love that God lavished upon His Son, the Son said, Father, put that in all of my children. And I want to tell you something. If we got that, if we realized that, if that love was manifested in all of us, every one of us, me too, every one of us would be a different kind of person every day of our lives. I don't think it'd be gooey, mushy, that kind of love. I think it would be the kind of love that forgives. I think it'd be the kind of love that overcomes. I think it'd be the kind of love that rules his own life and disciplines himself for the glory of God. I think that kind of love would come alongside you when you're hurting. I think that kind of love would come alongside you when you're broken and need to be fixed. I think that kind of love would empty its pocketbook for you. I think that kind of love would give you the shirt off of his back. That kind of love would rescue you when you're perishing. That kind of love would care about you and care for you. That kind of love would bail you out, lift you up, set you on a solid rock, because that's the kind of love God bestowed upon me and you when he rescued us from sin. The wonder of the indwelling Christ. I can't get over that. Inside a wretched sinner like me, Jesus has chosen to live. The wonder of the indwelling Christ, that wherever I go, he goes. He's before me, behind me, and beside me. He's above me and below me. And more than that, he's within me. The wonder of the indwelling Christ. There is the witness of that indwelling Christ. A number of years ago, we were shooting a TV program for Life Word. We did so over on Conway Country Club, and I had my golf cart out. And the whole theme of the show was, if Tiger Woods could live inside of me for one round of golf, I'd play a better round of golf. And it was really rather amusing. Bill Ward used to be a member here and has moved away. Bill Ward was the producer of the show. And so Bill said, Don, go back there to the tee box and just hit 8 or 10 balls right over here by the flag. You get that, Mark? Just hit 8 or 10 right over here by the flag and then come over here and just put them in and we'll film all that and then you can do your devotional. I prayed, Lord, I know you don't give a lick about golf, but I could kill some of those people over there on that green if I don't hit this ball like I'm supposed to. So help me. Well, I hit the first 3 or 4. They honestly landed right below the flag where they were supposed to be. I walked around there. He said, now you put them in. I putted one. It went in the hole. And he said, we got it. And I said, we're all still alive. Nobody's bleeding. And I didn't break the camera. Everything is working well. And almost for a moment, I thought, I wonder if Tiger Woods really... No, never mind. Now listen to me. I just had a little fun with you. But if Tiger Woods could live in me, I'd be a better golfer. Well, what about Jesus? If he could live in me, shouldn't I be a better husband? Shouldn't you be a better wife? Shouldn't we be better friends? Shouldn't you help people who have needs? Is there any place where you could hate? Could you hold a grudge? Wouldn't you have to forgive? Could you live an unholy lifestyle? Could you curse, take his name in vain? Could you go places and do things where he would be dishonored? What if Jesus Christ lived in you? But folks, I would imagine that the great majority of you that are here tonight have made that very claim. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, all I'm saying is, if you are, he dwells inside of you. The love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling Christ occupies a place in your life so that your thinking ought to be the mind of Christ, so that your living ought to be righteousness, so that your loving ought to be supreme, agape. If Christ is in you, it enables you to overcome the world and to accomplish the will of God in your life. You say, you mean perfect? Absolutely not. Because we're still human. We're still in the flesh. We're still in the presence of sin. But I'll tell you this. When the lady came to Spurgeon and said to that great preacher, "Sir, if I believed what you did, I'd sin all I wanted to." He said, "Lady, if you believed what I did, you'd sin more than you want to." And that's how I feel, and that's what this teaches. If the love of God and the truth of God have settled themselves in your heart, any sin that you commit will grieve the Holy Spirit, and you will be convicted and will cry out, "Oh God, forgive me and cleanse me and put me on the right track and the right road." Truth and love. Now, let me close tonight by putting truth and love together. Follow this. Truth is doctrine. Truth is what you believe. Love is dynamic. It's how you live. Truth is the principle. Love is the power. Truth is what I believe. Love is how I behave. Now, if I say I love, and yet I behave in such a way that you feel no warmth of that love, then something is not adjusted as it ought to be. In my life and yours, there is an equal balance. If I love, then I have to live the truth. If I live the truth, it's because I've been motivated by the love. If I get the principles right, it's because the power is right. If I get the behavior right, it's brought about because the belief is right. If the dynamic is in me, then the doctrine is going to be right. If you love me, now listen, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. So it's pretty simple. If I love him, I obey him. If I don't obey him, then there is a question about my love for him. Truth and love help us to unite the mind and the heart in one strong effort to please him. Let me say that again. Truth and love help us to unite the mind and the heart in a strong effort to please him. I know what he expects. That's truth. I love him and want to live out that truth. So truth and love help us unite what I know and what I feel in a strong effort to please Him, and to live after the truth. Truth known and love displayed will help us walk in obedience. I want to tell you what the hardest thing in all the world is. Hardest thing in all the world is to obey a rule you don't believe in. It's the hardest thing in the whole world. To obey a rule you don't see the reason for obeying it. To obey a rule you don't really buy into. To live by a set of principles you don't really believe. That's the hardest thing in the whole world. Why do I have to do that? The easiest thing in all the world is to please somebody that you dearly love. It's the easiest thing in all the world. If you dearly love somebody, pleasing them is not a difficult thing to do. It's your heart's desire. If you don't love, it's hard to live. Living and loving go hand in hand. It's hard to keep the rules of somebody you really don't care for. If you care for somebody, rules don't get in the way. You love them, so you don't mind living as they've asked you or as you know will please them. So relate that to your Christian life tonight. You know why it's so hard for some of us to do the right thing? Because our love's not where it's supposed to be. A half-hearted love leaves you living a half-hearted Christian life. But a full dose of love will motivate you to live an obedient life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Truth known and love displayed help us to walk in obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So even though I'm going to take a few moments next week, give me one more minute and we'll close tonight's service. In John chapter 17, Jesus has come on a Thursday night just prior to his arrest, and later the next day his crucifixion, his burial, and on Sunday his resurrection. This is the Passion Week. In the Gospel of John, the first 12 chapters take 3 years. Chapter 13 through the end of the book takes a week. We're in the last week of the life of Christ. He entered Jerusalem on Sunday riding a donkey. It's now Thursday evening. He has come down out of the upper room. They've broken bread together. They've experienced communion, the Lord's Supper. He's walked along the city wall. He's talked about them abiding in Him and Him living in them. He's promised in John 14 a home in heaven that was prepared for those who love Him. He's promised the Holy Spirit will come and take up residence in us after He leaves. And now He comes to that place of prayer. It's as if He's left the door a little ajar so that if we're very quiet and bend low, we can hear Him talking to the Father. Oh, Father, my hour has come. What hour is that? The hour I came for. To die. To be raised. To ascend back to You. To pay the price for the sins of those who will come to Me. Father, that hour's here. Wasn't here last week. Wasn't here the month before, wasn't here last year. I stayed out of Jerusalem. I've stayed away from the scribes and the Pharisees. I've stayed out of the center of the eyes of humanity until now. But here I am, just come from the upper room, on the way to the Mount of Olives, praying, my hour has come. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with You before the world began. And then He turns His attention to those 11 disciples, Judas having already left. And He says, Father, what a troublesome world. What a hateful world. What a broken world this is. And they are in the world, but, O Father, help them not to be of the world. Father, lift them up. The things that you've told me, I've told them. As you've sent me, I've sent them. The love you've poured into me, I've poured into them. The name that you gave me, I've given it to them. The power that I've experienced from you, I've given that to them. Now, Father, they are in this world. Sanctify them through the truth. Help them to know you like I've known you. And then he comes to these closing remarks. Father, it's because the truth is the only thing that will set them free. And then, Father, the icing on the cake, the ribbon on the package, the top shelf of all, is that you pour into them the same kind of love that you and I have for one another. And I just want to tell you tonight, I hope it helps. I just want to tell you, you may have come in with a problem, a difficulty. You may be struggling in life. You may have a doctor's appointment tomorrow or next week that you're worried about. You may be waiting on test results that have you scared. Your job might be in trouble. Your home life might not be what it ought to be. Your kids may be out of control. Your parents may get old and be sickly. You may be struggling with the issues of life, but I just want to tell you tonight, you are loved. I want that to be enough. I want you to get that. I want you to walk out of this building and say, you know, if my boss chews me out every day, I am loved. If things at my house are not everything they're supposed to be, and we don't get along, like, I am loved. If my kids, I am loved. If that doctor, I am loved. And it's not just any old kind of love. I am loved with the same kind of love that the Father loved His Son with. And that love, and that truth, they'll see you through. They'll see you through. The truth of God and the love of God will get you from where you are to where you're going. And you'll be in good shape when you get there. Would you stand, please? Mike and I will be here in the altar. And the Lord speaks to your heart tonight about anything that we can help you with. We'll gladly do so while we just hear a couple of verses of this song of encouragement.